Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Take another step here. I'm going to do Bible study and worship service both today. And excited about that. But I've been meditating on a series to do here for quite a while. And usually it's how it works for me. There's something drops into my heart and I'm meditating upon that. And he begins to speak things to my heart. And then when it's time to release it. You know, many times people, they get anything from God, they want to do it right away or say it right away. And it's equally important to wait on the right timing of things as it is to have the right thing to say or do. But anyway, what I want to get into is sharing on testing and trial and a rather full, comprehensive look at that testing and trial. There are some wrong ideas and thinking about testing and trial, and there are some good ones. We need to make sure that ours are lining up with the Word of God and not just something you've heard over the years or something that's a reasoning of explanation for something you don't understand. A lot of times that's where wrong doctrine comes in people's life. There's something they don't understand, and they come up with their own reasoning about it, rather than wait on the Lord, look into His Word, and be open to maybe there's something I'm not seeing or understanding. So there's many various tests and trials that we go through. And I'll just begin by saying when the word test and trial, and sometimes it's translated temptations, used, it can be relative to Satan or it can be relative to God. And when it's relative to Satan testing us, the word temptations used, because his aim's always to pull you away from God or to steal the Word of God out from your heart. When Satan came after Jesus, after God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," he came right after him to steal that word. And I'll get into that in another lesson, more in detail. But he came to steal the word or to pull you away from God. So out of that, you can recognize if something's pulling you away from God, that's probably not God. He's not going to pull you away from himself. He draws you to him. He doesn't pull you away from him. Satan will always try to keep you from God and pull you away. One of the things I've learned relative to my own life, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he had certain spirits sent to try to stop the work of God through him. And he said how he had abundance of revelation. Well, anyway, the spirits that were sent would stir up, they call Judaizers, or people would follow him. They were so zealous about this, follow him to pull them back under the law, because he was teaching grace and faith. And they would come in and try to undo everything, even to the point they would stir people up to want to kill him. Many times, you know, there's a riot and so forth, and he would have to leave where he was at. So he asked the Lord, take that away from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. In other words, that's not just something. See, the human mind always wants to just get me out of this, get me out of this. And the Lord was saying, my grace is sufficient. Or you have what you need to be an overcomer here. And the enemy, that's his plot and strategy towards you, Paul, to try to come behind and undo what he was teaching and bring the people who are getting saved back under Jewish law and not into the revelation of the grace of God. Well, anyway, I felt the Lord revealed to me. See, when he wants to attack, like say, a church, he'll go after the senior leader who has the most influence. Because if he can take them down, he can hurt everybody the quickest. If he can't get to them, he'll go after like that second tier of leadership and try to get someone to exalt themselves, create a division, and so forth. And if he can't do that, he'll just try to work agitation among the people. Now, in Acts 6, when the church was very strong then, but he started getting the people in strife with one another because the leadership was still very intact and united. So anyway, what he's shown me is what, and I'm just pitching this out there. I mean, it's not for any real tension here, but the enemy works to separate people from me because of what I'm teaching, what I have been for 40 years. So anything he can get to pull them away, and he'll try to convince them it's something good or whatever. And the thing is, did they know they were to be with me in the first place? If they did, well, you don't just get pulled away by something. And it happens a lot out there. So any ministry of any anointing or effectiveness is going to have things of the enemy dispatch. Now, that being said, we don't walk in fear of those things. You can't walk around afraid or scared or anything like that. And you don't get like paranoid, oh, it's the devil doing. You just continue to go about what God's shown you to do. But we have to be aware there'll be some things stirred up. Now, that's on a, I'm sharing this on a ministry level now. I want to make this application more so than to your personal life. There are things, the enemy will study you out, see where your weakness is, and try to pull you away. Work some angle to pull you away. And he has 6,000 years of experience working with humanity. So he knows how to work people. And once your weakness is identified, then the enemy will go after that. Now, God has protection for us in that in the body of Christ, there's a prayer to the saints together, holding one another up, and people bringing truth into one another's lives, because we can tend to have blind spots in certain areas, especially where you've had a bad experience and begin to put up a wall or develop some sort of compensation for that. And human nature does that. People have that. So that as you're following the Lord, what I found for myself, he began to reveal to me the areas where the enemy would try to attack, lead me into the Word, whereby I would get victory over that. And you have to, and we'll get into this more as we go, but you have to stay with it till you get it. Some people don't follow through things. They sort of get an idea from God what's going on, but they don't follow through to the end, and it comes up again. So like getting rid of weeds, you have to get them all. You just let some of them there, they're going to just start spreading again. And it's like that. So there are things the enemy will do to try to bring you down. But once you proceed through, and I liken it this way, that of playing like 7-card stud poker, which maybe is not the best illustration. I said that once in Nigeria, and they're all staring at me with their head cocked like, what you talking about, Willis? I don't know what you're talking about. So anyway, but we would understand such a game here. We have certain cards down and certain cards up. It's a betting game. And as they would turn another card, so you don't see what all your opponent in the card game has, but as each card's played, it's all out there then. Yeah, so you can see what's going on. And our life's like that, to where there are vulnerabilities that we have. And the enemy will keep exploiting this. Some people their whole life, because they never get the truth that would set them free on that area. Like, for example, maybe they deal with rejection as a child and carry that through their whole life. And somebody looks at them funny and they immediately read into it rejection. Or it could be a fear of a certain thing. It could be a lot of things, fear of failure. There's just on and on it goes. And once though the Lord leads you in truth to get a victory in an area, he'll always bring that truth back to you. Like Satan's played his card. And as you go on through enough getting these victories, there's no more unknown cards to play. He might try something you used before again, but you already have the victory. You already know the truth that will set you free. I use that as an example. I remember in 1980, now we started the church in 79, and Dan Smucker was a founding pastor, and I was his assistant. And by July of 80, things weren't going the way I thought. That's generally not a good idea to project your thinking into things. That's not a good idea to do. We just want to wait on the Lord, let Him show us what He wants things to be and how they're going to be. And God can't show us everything that's going to come, because we would immediately panic in our mind or try to put our hand to it, our own ability. So He'll reveal things as we need to. Well, anyway, kind of hit this wall where discouragement was coming in. Discouragement, because things, see, when you have an idea in your head how things should be and are not working out that way, you're tempted then to get discouraged. So I was tempted to be discouraged. And as I began to seek the Lord, He really took me into a couple scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, 58, which says, "Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. And those verses became very central to me, very core. My life built upon that, because we need to lay aside the things that would easily beset us, which there he's talking about discouragement, and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before us, he continued and gave his life for us. But those verses, as I meditated upon them, they took me into a place of victory over discouragement. So ever since then, this is 1980, ever since then, at any time, that temptation reappears, the Holy Spirit will take me back to the truth I know that already set me free of that, and immediately drive it right out. And I can honestly say, because of the way the Holy Spirit works in Revelation, I'm not allowed that. With going through all myriad of things over the years, and you will go through things, there's a choice. Because the Holy Spirit will immediately bring back to my remembrance the truth I know that set me free. So take me back to it, remind me of it, I begin to walk in that, speak it forth, and deliver myself, so to speak, right out from the snare of the enemy. Now, when Jesus said to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," you know that called the Lord's Prayer teaching, He leads us, Holy Spirit guides us in truth. He's going to lead you in His will, His path, His ways. So it's sort of like spoken in a double negative. Lead us not into something negative, but deliver us from evil. So God will deliver you from the evil that would desire to enslave and impose itself upon you. He'll deliver you from that before you fall into it, as it's merely appearing to you. The face of it's beginning to present itself. And you see, at that moment, when you know truth that sets you free in that, then you have a choice. And you can choose to, whatever, pity yourself or wallow in it or be angry or complain, whatever it is your reaction would be. Or you can choose to go back to the truth, reapply that truth or re-speak it, reactivate it in you, and the result will always be the same relative to what that truth would portray. So I'm just trying to share an example there that you can understand this, because to begin to grasp what I'm sharing can make a huge difference for you in your life and in your walk. So stay humble before the Lord and fear of the Lord, looking to Him to speak to you and change you. As you're going through, there will be things that are negative from your past, that past could be yesterday, it could be 20 years ago. There'll be negative things that the enemy will try to redirect your mind to, that to where then you pick up fear or anger, whatever it is, however that thought and emotion would hit you. But we want to learn to continue to embrace more truth that would set us free, and we continue in it. So Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. That's not talking about mental knowledge. 1 + 1 = 2. It's not talking about that, but it's a revelation knowledge. It's a part of you. It was something was imparted that was life-giving, and you're going to walk that on out. So as you continue, or the word continue in the Greek's meno, which also is translated English words, continue, abide, dwell, and remain. It's all the same Greek word, but just some different English words to describe it. It's where you live, is how I like to say it. We learn to live in his word, or live, we live our life out of the truth that we know, or that which has been revealed to us. So as you're going through life, you might encounter something new to you, and what's necessary is to pursue him, to gain what you need from him, and then that becomes added to the arsenal of what you live in. You live in the truth that you know. You can't try to do what you don't know. We don't have to be afraid of what we don't know. Right. You know, the fear of the unknown is a very tormenting fear people have. You know, when, was it now, 4 years ago, that COVID-19 thing took off, there's a great waves of fear. Because there was a fear of the unknown, where they didn't know how to try to combat this. They didn't know what the effects were going to be. Oh, people are dying. Well, don't go out in public. You might get sick. Well, just recently, Fauci, the demon-influenced influencer of the enemy in that time, said, well, there was no scientific basis for what we said you should do. We just made that up. Because the effort was to control people. Especially the 6-foot thing. There's no science. Absolutely. He finally admitted it 4 years later. No scientific basis. Now, some people were saying that right from the get-go. But they were banned from expressing themselves. Well, I don't want to get off in the weeds with that. But So I'm wanting to first here lay a foundation with testing and trial. And then we'll specifically look at certain tests and trials that we will face as believers. There are tests and trials. But I'm initially saying here, there's the enemies try to test you to take the word from you or to lead you away from God. But God's testing is different in that it will reveal what's in you, and the testing of God will work to cause you to persevere till you get a hold of the victory, till you get a hold of the truth he wants you to get a hold of. Now, I'm saying that on a little nutshell there. We'll begin to look at the scriptures here to see this. So we'll start 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, in other words, the ministry of the Lord flowed out of the mercy of God toward us, to a lively hope. We have a living hope. You know, there are many people in the world who have no hope. That leads to depression, suicide, and the rest. You must maintain a hope, and the hope that's not based on circumstance is a hope from God. If your hope is in, here I bought a lottery ticket, maybe I'll be a millionaire. Well, that doesn't have much of a basis to it. That's not wise. Some people put hope in people making promises, but there are people who either can't or don't keep their word. So you don't want to put your hope in that. Hope in a government. Well, how foolish is that? We can easily see that. But we have a hope that gives life by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now we have hope while we're here, but then we have the hope of eternity in heaven. And that's sealed for us. It's been worked through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's there awaiting for us. Now, in seeing this, We need to begin to embrace that I need to live for heaven and live for eternity. And that is necessary to properly evaluate and handle what you go through in terms of testing while you're on this earth. We must first have that living hope within us. So it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, the Lord brings us out of darkness into light, out of sin into righteousness, brings us into the family of God, and the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to rob us of that, but we don't have to fear, oh, the devil's going to take me down, but rather know that God has his hand on my life by the power of God through faith. My faith will keep me sustained going the whole way through. Now, if you're going through something, you have to know there's something going to sustain you through it. Now, in the natural, the exertion of our life draws out your strength. But the food you would eat should sustain you. It re-strengthens you. There's a sustenance. It's even called that, a sustenance. We have to be able to sustain something. Sometimes people try to do a certain work, but they can't sustain it, and then ultimately it will disintegrate. It'll deteriorate away. But the work that God began us, it's his power that will keep us and sustain us through it, through faith. So what we see here, it's imperative that I hold fast to my faith, and then the power of God will continue to sustain me going through this life. Now, there's times you could think on yourself and think, and people do this all the time, like, oh, they're going through a lot. They're going through a lot. And maybe you're going through more than you had in the past at a different time. But people all over the world are going through a lot of things. And I've been going through a lot in the last year or two. But in my mind, that doesn't hold a candle to what I know a lot of my brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are going through, with intense persecution and facing starvation, all kinds of things like that. You know, we can't just think, we can form an ideal in our mind and everything just be the way we think. Rather, we recognize we have a covenant with God. He has provisions for us, and by faith, we're continuing to lay hold of that and wanting to have increase so we can give out to others. Well, we're kept by the power of God through faith, ready to unto salvation, unto something which our spirit man's already saved, but our soul is not, and our body's in a state of deterioration. But God created it to renew and strengthen itself. So that's a whole thing in itself, understanding, working with the Creator. See, a key thing with health is working with the Creator's design to your body and giving it what it needs. While our soul is under constant attack from evil all around us, and the enemy would want to pull us away from anything that would be of God or to glorify God, he's opposed, and 2 Thessalonians brings that out about the spirit of Antichrist. He opposes everything that's of God, everything that's of truth. So there's this constant war. And sometimes people can think, well, God, why did you put us in this place of this war? Well, we see that more as we get into this, but the attack of the enemy, the adversity, works something good in us, in that it forces us to delve deeper in God, and that's what he really wants. So it works for our good, even though he's not causing it. It's the devil causing it. But nonetheless, it can work for our good if we will, in the face of it, persevere more. Now we'll get to that more here as we go. It says here, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. So we greatly rejoice in the salvation we have. Our spirit man is saved. Our destiny sealed, heaven. Our minds being renewed. And we continue to draw upon the life and power of God for our health and for our body. But we continue to rejoice, even though while we're on this earth, there's going to be things coming against us. And sometimes it could seem to you like it's all you could bear. Sometimes it could seem like that. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says there's no temptation, test or trial, taking you such as common to man, and God makes a way of escape with all of it. In other words, there is a place of victory over whatever would try to impose itself upon you. Now, sometimes, again, you can think, and people will say things like this sometimes, I can't take any more. Well, you need to stop saying that, because the power of God, we don't want to deny that. The power of God is enough. Essentially, that's what Paul was saying, Lord, take us away. My grace is sufficient. My power is sufficient. And what it does, it forces us to press in more deeply. Now, that's a reason why many times some of the people we would outwardly, and we have to be careful how you look at things, but outwardly would think, wow, God's using it in this tremendous way. But many times people don't see all that was behind that, how they suffered, how they were tested and tried, how they were beat down or whatever. And in that, they persevered. They got the victory. But as a result as well, what happens as you're passing through things, there can and should be a development of compassion. Because you know what the people suffering in that area are thinking, feeling, and everything else. We should never try to compare. Your life is what it is. And as you're going through, you have certain experiences. You see, some people always go back and say, why the bad childhood, blah, 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 blah. And they just are hanging on to that with unforgiveness and hanging on to that like it's an excuse for them. Well, who is Jesus? Is his resurrection power enough to set you free? I cringe whenever I hear that type of statement being made, like, well, you don't know what all I went through. Well, maybe I don't. I don't need to, but Jesus does. He understands, and he delivered us all from everything if we'll but press in and lay hold of it. So sometimes you have someone, maybe they spent time in prison, and they'll end up with a prison ministry because they have compassion on these people. They know the battle they're dealing with. You have someone like Kenneth E. Hagin, who actually, you know, he was had all these like paralysis and heart disease and all this as a young person. He actually died, even went to hell 3 times. Somebody's praying for him, called him up to give him another chance. Anyway, he ends up being used mightily in the healing ministry. And you don't really hear him talk about, I mean, he'll tell the story and the testimony, but the compassion, there's a compassion where you just don't want to see something happen. You want people to be set free. It touches your heart. It burns your heart. So as you're going on through life, you encounter and go through things. Paul brought that out in 2 Corinthians, that his suffering would work for them being blessed and the glory of God coming, because what he went through, because he persecuted the church, and all that he went through and did, and the guilt he must have had later, worked for the deliverance of other people, because there were things wrought in him. Well, he says here, we rejoice greatly, not just a little bit, greatly, because of the victory we have. Now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, this is so important. The trial of your faith. Whatever you believe in life is going to be tested. Everything. You know, you have boy meets girl, they fall in love, they're engaged, they're going to get married, and you say you love each other. How deep is that? What's it based on? It will be tested. It will be tested. But if you're building on the truth of Jesus Christ, you'll pass through that test. You'll get stronger together. That will be tested. There are things physically that will be tested. Dave's sons went in the military, and you have the boot camp training and all that, and you're put to a test, the test of endurance. And especially certain branches of the government put to a higher test. And the reason is because what they're going to have to possibly walk through requires more. So if they don't pass the test, they don't want someone like that, someone who's weaker in battle, who could then get all of his buddies killed because they didn't do their job and they lost it and did something foolish. Everything gets tested in life. So as we receive the word, faith is established in our heart, the word of God. What we believe begins to change. Now, in people that aren't saved, that don't know the Lord, are basically negative. Everything's negative. Well, have a good day. What's so good about it? I mean, just react negative. If you want people to accept you, just talk negative, because that's where they live. If you talk positive, they're either going to inquire, or they're not going to like you, because you're sort of rubbing them the wrong way. You're exposing where they're not that way. Negative people don't like being around positive people unless they want to change. So everything gets tested. We have to understand this. That's why in 1 Peter 4, 1 says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that's going to come to you. Don't think that's strange. Sometimes people begin to pursue God, and they get under this heavy attack and think, what's going on here? I have all these problems before I accepted the Lord. The devil's after that word. He's after that word to set you free. It's going to take you to heaven. That's going to give you eternal life. It's going to change who you are. He's after that word. So don't think it's strange. Now, that being said, then there's the testing from God, which I'll begin to get into from this verse, and next week get into more so. But it says that the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold. Now, gold's a precious metal. If you have a gold brick, you have a lot of money in your hand. Gold in the natural is very desirable. Now, we've translated that since down like dollar bills, which don't really have any value, but originally it was based on gold. Gold that would perish. So when something's precious to you and has high value, you look at it and treat it very differently. If something has high value and very precious. When people have a child, that child's very precious to them, high value, and they come out and fight to the death if they have to. To save that precious life. I remember when our sons were about maybe 5 and 7. And I took them ice skating down here, New York ice skating rink. And that's our first time. We're just learning this, you know. And you had some maybe like teenagers flying around. They could skate well, flying around, you know. And I'm not paying attention to a little kid that's, just trying to step out and do it. And I'm thinking to myself, buddy, you run my kid over. I might not be able to catch you. We get off the ice, but I'm coming after you. I mean, I'm just being honest. Maybe you never thought anything like that. But because of the value of human life, that's your child. You would possibly think like that or react like that. And you do what you have to do. Now, we say somebody has a Corvette. They park the car in a parking lot at a store 200 yards away, or the guy with the ended up car parks right in close, he doesn't care. You're trying to protect it. You're trying to guard it. You'll be very watchful over something precious. And the trial of your faith is very precious because in the testing of your faith, what happens is the Lord's working and establishing your testimony. And that's what you take with you to heaven forever and ever. I always go back. It made a great impression in my heart when a man named Henry Gruber was a sort of like a traveling preacher came through, and I'd heard him, and he had a teaching he did called 6 Hours in Heaven. And he was at a meeting with people praying for his ministry, and God took him up to heaven, and he knew it was 10 a.m. when he went up, 4 p.m. when he came back. He was there 6 hours. Well, anyway, one of the key things, there was a lot of things he shared. I won't get into the detail right now, but he came up on a man. He walked up on a man, and he had a robe on. There was writing on the robe. As he would draw near, he began to read that. And it was the testimony of Jesus in that man's life. As he would read that testimony, it caused him to fall down and worship the Lord. Then he would get back up and read more of it. He'd fall and worship the Lord. Get back up and read more and fall and worship the Lord. That testimony of Jesus brings glory to God, not just while we're here, but forever and ever. And he shared the life cycle of heaven. Like earth, you have a life cycle. You breathe in oxygen, you exhale carbon dioxide. If that stops, you're dead. In heaven, there's a heaven's life cycle. You take in the testimony of Jesus. You let out praise. So when Jesus said, pray that his will be done on earth like it is in heaven, here's the depth of this. In heaven, they take in the revelation, the testimony of Jesus, and let out praise. And that's the life cycle of heaven. But we can learn to try to live that way while we're on this earth. Now, we have to do other things. You have to take care of this natural body and all the stuff we have to do in the natural. But that aside, as that's taken care of, what are you doing with the rest? The spiritual side of it is taking in the testimony of Jesus, let out praise. And that's what the Father's working on with us. As we can see that, as we can see he's working to develop that testimony, which is forever, and cause all the saints and angels of God to glorify him forever, and that's what he's after, then that becomes very, very precious. So our testimony is something we really watch over, not haphazard about. And if you feel you fall short in an area, to be quick to ask forgiveness, say, forgive me, I spoke a word that wasn't right. Forgive me, I didn't act right here. You know, and get that washed out by the blood. Well, I want to proceed here. Verse 7 says, it's more precious than gold that perishes though it be tried with fire. And the word fire in the Greek spelled P-U-R, or how we spell pure. And the idea with fire in the natural is fire purifies things. And we particularly see that's referenced different points in the scriptures as well. Refining fire or with metals. And you have it's more precious than gold. And different metals can be heated to a certain temperature. And you will isolate that metal and skim off the impurities. Or the things that are of lesser value. And I really learned that. I worked in a foundry for a few years because there was no construction work back 1980. The Carter administration destroyed our economy, and there was no new construction. So I ended up in this foundry. Praise God, I had a job. We have to be willing to do what we have to do sometimes. But anyway, I was working repairing these brick ovens because they would put these metals in there in these different ovens and melt them down. And certain metals at a certain temp would melt down, and then they could skim off the impurities, because with metals, as they're harvested or dug up, they're mixed with other metals. So you don't just like dig out a gold bar. There's other metals mixed in. I remember going out to Colorado and going and visiting the silver mines and gold mines out there of old. And they're, you know, it's like you're in like a cave, and they're showing you this and the veins of that. And it used to be a lot easier to get out. Now, it's still there, but take a lot more work to refine that, to dig it out and refine it. So you have what would be done as a refining fire. So the test you would go through at times are as a fire refining you because the objective of God is that glorious testimony through your life. And as more of the works of the flesh and this natural man, natural life are burned out of us through the intensity of the fire, there's a more pure product being established. So in that, the test is good. There's a law of what I call submission and resistance. If you believe something's good, you'll submit to it. If you believe it's bad, you'll resist it. If you believe the test is good, you'll submit and seek the Lord to pass through it with victory. But if you view it as a negative, you just want to get out of it. So a lot of people develop a pattern in life of just running away from things all the time. Run, 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 run. As soon as a problem comes, they run away. They shut down. They don't talk. They draw into themselves. There's these different human responses people do, which they'll never get free. And the more you run, the quicker you'll run the next time. It's like people like get a divorce. They'll get divorced quicker the next time because they ran away from whatever it is they were facing with that person. And the testing is a good thing, although at the time, as it says in verse 6, maybe you're in heaviness through it, or it's not pleasant at the time, but the work it would do is going to make a more refined product. Now, if your primary desire is to please God, then you'll want this. And you see, when we're born again, the key thing is a heart's desire changes. You want to please Him. Now, you might be frustrated trying to do it. You might fall down a lot. That's not the issue. Your desire is, I want to please Him. The unsaved person doesn't really care. They don't really want to. The believer needs to be led into laying hold of the victory, led into being an overcomer. And then as you do, as you go on in life, there's bigger trials to come. But they seem small because what He brought you through back here. The things I went through as a young believer seem bigger at the time than the things I would go through now. Why? Because I know Him as a victory. As you know Him as your victory, the next test, and I like to say it this way, is an opportunity for the God that you know Him to be in that area to be who He is. Well, I don't have time to touch into my next point. We'll get into that next week. But I'm excited to share this because I want to bring a very clear perspective on this, because sometimes people misidentify what's going on and end up running away from God wanting to refine and purify them, and they yield themselves to the devil's deception, trying to pull them away. So we want to be very clear in understanding what evil's trying to do and what God's trying to do in our life. And through Him, we must have this confidence. I know I have a victory. That's why I can't adhere to like AA and all that stuff. Well, you're born an alcoholic, you'll always be an alcoholic. That's a denial of the power of God. I have a victory through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe I don't know how to lay hold of it just yet, but I'm going to get it. I'm going to pursue it. My God is faithful, and He will reveal it. He will take me on through, because it's for His glory that He would do all of that.